This covered the first 8 verses, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verse 1 through 8, 8 verses on the letter Aleph. Aleph means happiness or prosperity. Verse 1, we've seen happiness to the believer who's equipped with the word. Verse 2, we've seen happiness or prosperity promised to the believer who's positive to the word of God. Verse 3, we saw happiness or prosperity to a believer who maintains fellowship and time with the Lord. Verse 4, we saw happiness and prosperity to a believer who daily takes in the Word of God. Verse 5, we saw happiness or prosperity to a believer who gets to know the true scale of values. Verse 6, we saw the fact that you have happiness or prosperity. The believer comes to know the Word of God, they're free from confusion. Verse 7, we saw the principle of freedom and happiness to a person who's teachable. And in verse 8, we saw the principle of happiness and prosperity to a person who is prayerful. Now, in our second increment, we have the letter Beth, starting in verse 9. Each one of the letters, starting at verse 9, 10, 11, so forth, all the way down through 8 verses, begins with this second letter of the Hebrew alphabet that is Beth. Looks something like this in the Hebrew. And it refers to a house. Our concept, talking about the plan of God. So we have 8 verses starting in verse 9 with the principle of happiness, prosperity to those who are oriented to the plan of God. Now, Psalm 119 is a fantastic passage, as you know by this time. Remember again, this is an acrostic psalm, which means that there are 22 letters in the alphabet. They follow chronologically. We've studied the first 8 verses. That was the Aleph file, and that was taken from the ox. The ox was a symbol of the first letter. It was prosperity based on the Word of God. Those who live by the Word of God can face every disaster and heartache of life, and they'll survive. Now we go to the second file, which is Beth file. Beth was primarily a house, and house refers to the plan of God. By way of application to us, the plan of God is divided into 3 phases. God has a plan for every member of the human race, divided into 3 phases. Phase 1 is what we call salvation. This is where Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the sins of the world. The only way we get into the plan of God is by accepting Christ as our personal Savior. And one of the statements that's made is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you enter into the plan of God. Phase 1, less than a second of time, we believe in Jesus Christ. God does many things for us. The salvation package is completed at that moment forever. One moment at a time, you make a decision, you accept Christ as your Savior, you enter into union with Christ. You have eternal life, and it's complete at that point. Jesus Christ does many things for us, and so the salvation package is completed at one instance in time. What's interesting about this is, one moment in time, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That particular exercise of your faith joins you into a plan that lasts for all eternity, and God always is aware of that decision that you make. That one decision that you make. He never forgets that decision. Now, here you are as a believer in time, and you make 9 million mistakes. And when you confess those mistakes, He forgets all of these and only remembers this. That's interesting. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, after salvation, you're in stage 2, which is the Christian way of life. Can't even spell. Christian way of life. This means that you're a believer in time on this earth. And phase two occurs 1 second after salvation and continues as long as a believer lives in this life. For example, the writer of this particular psalm is Ezra. He lived for possibly 80 or 90 years on this earth. So we have phase two. And in phase two, God provides for the believer in suffering. Now, Ezra here is a young person. In his youth, Ezra suffered and survived as few people have survived in suffering. And again, he not only survived, but he became one of the greatest men of his day. A man who was brilliant in leadership, a man who was powerful, and the Lord will use him, bringing the Jews back to the land. Then, of course, we have the third stage of the plan of God, which is really eternity. And just as God provides for time through the Word of God, God provides for eternity. And the moment the believer is through with his testimony, he's asking for the body, face to face with the Lord. And in eternity, you'll receive a resurrection body. And there, there'll be no more sorrows, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. All the old things have passed away. Now, you must remember in Psalm 119, we're talking about a death march. And this is the Jews going all the way from Jerusalem north to the Euphrates River. This is a part of history. And then they cross the Euphrates, making that great southern loop into Babylon. They couldn't go straight across because of the desert, which was impassable at that time. And so they went north. And then they looped around and went south. It was a very, very long trip. It was approximately 700 to 800 miles. And they walked it. And all the days, they went into months, and they went on. They went from the ruins of Jerusalem to the glorious city of Babylon, the capital of the Chaldean Empire. All of that time along that route, this man Ezra would suffer various types of abuses. He was a slave. He was treated as an animal. Like all the people on the march, thousands and thousands of people, they were subject to any abuse that occurred at that time. Chaldeans in history were a cruel, very cruel, vicious group of people. And so these people on the march suffered many horrible things. So Ezra has a problem. I guess you can say that Ezra had a problem. All along that trip he had a problem. At every point he had a problem. He faced terrible things. As a result of these things, he could have any number of sins in his life because of it. And so in this best file, we have the plan of God for us, we have the plan of God for us. Now the emphasis here is on phase two, because this is talking about a believer in time on this earth. Question that comes up. Ezra, how are you going to survive all the terrible things that are going to happen to you? How are you going to survive all of these? There are a lot of sexual sins on this march, which we'll see. And how is he going to survive all these things that will be perpetuated on him? How are you going to keep from contaminating yourself? Because having an old sin nature, he can become involved. How can he survive all these things? Well, the best file gives us the answer. This man, Ezra, went through these things and he survived these things. He went through a lot of things that maybe some of you may go through in the next generation, because we have disastrous situations occurring. And God may spare some of us, and some of us may go through the furnace of suffering. The only victory you'll ever know or ever have in your life will come through the Word of God. So in spite of all these disasters and pressures, you can have inner peace, you can have inner happiness, inner power, and inner blessing. God has provided for us that we can go through things like this. So the things that we study in Psalm 119 are academic. But they may be in the future something personally that someone may have to face in the history of our country. Now, many of us as individuals, sometimes in our lives, have faced some horrible things. We have faced maximum pressures, as it were. And we face some terrible situations in life. Psalm 119, then, is very meaningful. Because Psalm 119 tells us, very simply, that the victory of this life is the victory of the Word of God. And we're going to live on this earth, and we're going to die on this earth unless the rapture occurs first. So there may be another generation who will live and die another generation. In other words, people come and go. The Word of God is here to stay, and Ezra had the Word of God. Psalm 119. The next generation after Ezra had the Word of God. The next generation after that had the Word of God, because the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Nothing's going to change the Word of God. And it's only we who are people are transient. We come and go. It's only when our lives make contact with the Word of God that we have any reality. We have a lot of attacks on the Word of God today. There are a lot of things that are attacking the Word. So Psalm 119 is very important for us because it has a great deal of impact if there are people who have pressures in life, and we all do have some phase. Now in verse 9, it's really interesting how this thing starts. It's a challenge, verse 9, to fellowship. And the first word that you have in verse 9 is wherewithal. Now, here's a guy at a death march, and I guarantee you he didn't say wherewithal. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Wherewithal, but that isn't what it says at all. To most people, if you ask them what wherewithal means, well, it's an old-fashioned word for money. I don't have the wherewithal, honey. You're talking about money, that's the old-fashioned word. When you send home for money, you say, I don't have the wherewithal, send some. But this doesn't have anything to do with money. Wherewithal is an old English word for a Hebrew word that says, in what? Not wherewithal. In what? Everyone has the right, in time of disaster, to ask himself a question. Not something like, why did this happen to me? That's like whining. Or, not, why did God let this happen to me? Or, why did God let me marry this monster? That's not what I'm talking about. We all get ourselves in all sorts of jams, and we want to blame God for them. You know, there's so many attacks on young people today by churches that you can't believe it. They give them more social life and build up their social life, and in doing so, they keep them away from the Word of God. They're social clubs, that's all they are. If the Word of God can't sustain young people, nothing in this world can. That's the only thing it can do. Ezra was a young person, and he was sustained by the Word of God. Not why the BYPU and the Christian Endeavor groups and the young peoples and the young adults and the married adults and the widowed adults and the widowers adults and the young... Oh, gosh. Young people need the Word of God more than ever. The reason why they don't get the Word of God is because sometimes their parents. And their parents told them they needed elocution lessons. And they needed dancing lessons during the night, so there were Bible classes. Or they had to watch repeats on TV. Now, you don't ask the question, why did God let this happen to me? If you're thinking the word, you start out with this phrase, in what? Now, actually, the first line reads this way. In what way shall a young man keep his way clean? I'm going to give it to you again because, you know, we're in the 20th century and there's no such thing as young people keeping themselves clean anymore. But I'm an old, angry person, and so I'll just say it the way it is. In what way shall a young man keep his way clean? Now get this down in your notes or in your noose. Noose is Greek for mind. Thank God for pencils and pens. Because this is a strange sentence, so be sure you get it. It's been quoted many times, misquoted all the time, misapplied all the time. Ezra's on the death march. He's being abused. He's a young person. He's talking about himself. And he says, in what way shall a young man keep his way clean? Young man, Ezra's a young man, probably early teenager. We have the story in the Bible of two teenagers. One is Ezra, one is Daniel. In what way shall a young man keep his way? His way is his life, which is his life here on this earth as a believer, clean. Modern English. How shall a teenager keep himself pure? That question's almost weird. The new morality, well, no teenager thinks about keeping clean or pure. Today is how far am I going to go along with the crowd and the rest of it? So let's put it this way. How can a teenager maintain his life before the Lord under the most difficult circumstances of life? That's the question. Now, we have today this thing about peer pressure. And, well, everybody's doing it. And I don't want to be ostracized. Here's a guy on his mark. He's shackled. And they're taking advantage of him every way possible. He's asking the Lord, how am I going to keep myself clean, even though they're abusing my body? And that strikes home. That's what this is all about. Now, the teenager doesn't have any parents to supervise or predict or warn or devise him. They're in a problem. Now, here is Ezra. There's no law system of law enforcement going to stop these Chaldeans from abusing him. There's no policeman on the corner following Ezra. The police are all dead. His parents are all dead. There's nothing but slavery and all the horrible things that go with slavery. How can teenagers maintain their integrity before the Lord? Especially when they're helpless. Especially when the teenagers are prey to any drunken soldier who wanders out of the bivouac and goes down to the line of chains at night. He can't help himself, but they can help themselves to anything they want with these prisoners. He can do anything he wants to them. And he's totally unrestrained to take advantage of Ezra. And when you remember that soldiers are restrained on a march, soldiers are disciplined when they're fighting, and then all of a sudden the fighting is over and they're victorious, and for many months they've been without normal processes of life. They've been suppressed because of military discipline for the effectiveness of the fighting force. Now the bars, as it were, are let down. They go back as victorious soldiers. They all want to drink, and they live it up every night. They go down to the slave camp, and they do anything they want to with anyone they want to. Now, this psalm was written by a born-again believer in a slave camp. He's a teenage boy. And you see, the military oppressors came in, and to the victor go the spoils. He's one of the spoils. Now, that's the background. And this teenage boy says in verse 9, in what? He doesn't say how. He says in what? You understand what he's saying? He's shackled. He's in chains. We'll see it later on. Every night, he says, here they come again, the guards. Some of the guards went for girls. Some of the guards went for boys. Some of them assaulted the girls. Some of them assaulted the boys. But it happened all the time in the march. Rape, rape, rape. Drunken bums every night. And so this young man says, in what? I'm trying to spare you some of the words. They're coming up a little later. How can they maintain, Lord, my integrity when this is happening to me all the time? You're abusing his body. I am helpless. I don't have any protection. There's no cop on the corner. There are no parents. There's no law. I'm a slave. So he doesn't say how. He says in what? Do you realize that the only thing that is intact in this young man and the people on the march is his soul? They can do everything to his body, but they can't touch his soul. Most people don't even know you have a soul. And you see, the soul is where it's at. Because his body's gone now. See, they're ruining his body. But this young teenager still has a soul. He's still alive, which means his soul is still in his body. He's a believer. So he has inside of him also a human spirit. And you know what he has in his human spirit. Because in Lamentations chapter 3, he has the word. Jeremiah gave him his last class before he started this long death march. So he has a human soul. And that human soul has self-consciousness and mentality in his self-consciousness. He's aware of things that are going on, and his mentality is intact. And these things that they're doing to him are driving him mad. You don't think they will? Well, believe me when I tell you, they will. You attack the average believer today and give him half as much pressure as Ezra, and they will go berserk. We would have so many neurotics and psychotics, it would be bedlam. So what is this saying? Without the Word of God, you couldn't stand up under this for 5 seconds. There's no way. You go right off your rocker. Now this man didn't. We call him a man because he's a teenage boy. We got the Word of God in his soul. That's manly. In his mentality, in his volition, he can make a lot of decisions. His emotions. Well, can you imagine how his emotions are by this time? His emotions are shot. In his conscience, he has norms and standards. The Word of God going to the conscience. And it's one horrible mess because he's victimized by sexual sins, which is the Hebrew word that we'll get to, that looks like this. And that one word gives us a lot of information. So his old sin nature is in bad shape too, and operating quite heavily. How can this person, how can he keep that soul clean? How can he keep that soul operating? So he says, in what? Not how. And when he says in what, he gives us a big clue here of the whole Beth file. Inside of him is a human spirit. Inside of him is a human soul. A combination of the human spirit and the human soul. This vicious, victorious soldiers cannot touch him. They can tear his body to bits. They can abuse his body. They can hurt his body. They can even destroy his body a little bit at a time, or all at once, depending upon what they want to do in any particular moment. These men are beasts. They're on their way back. They are not properly supervised. They are taking back slaves and they get drunk. Every night they do everything and anything they want to do. How can a person, a believer, a young person, maintain his integrity before the Lord when he's a slave? When he's nothing more than an animal to his captors, how can it be done? He doesn't say how, he says in what. The answer is, his integrity is maintained in his soul, not his body. You know what? Answer in the soul, not in the body. His body is abused. Now, we have never been to the place, I don't think, where all we've had left is our souls. When your body has been abused, you've been tortured, you've been pushed around this way, you've been victimized day after day. Well, people in this world, even our generation, very possible, it may happen. Today you can say, how can I get out of this jam? Today you can say, how can I get rid of this pressure? But this young man says, in what? And in his soul, and in his spirit, in his life, here's his answer. In what shall a young man keep his way clean? Now here is the answer in the second phrase. Give the question in the first, answer in the second. You don't have to be a genius to understand it. By taking heed according to thy word. But that's not what the Hebrew says either. If he guards according to the word. If he guards according to the word. If he, a young man under pressure, a young woman under pressure, slave under pressure, if he or she guards according to the norm or standard to thy word. You have to guard the word. When you're actually under this much pressure, you have to actually guard and protect the word of God in your soul. It's not taking heed, it's a Hebrew word, and it's a military word. See, these were guards who were assaulting them and attacking them and abusing them. So what Ezra does through the Holy Spirit is actually takes one of their words and he goes, Shamar, which is take heed, but it means guard. It's a military word for guarding something. The guards are guarding the prisoners, but they're abusing the prisoners. And so he actually uses the word taken from the guards themselves. The guards are abusing them. What does he have left? He can still guard his soul. So you know something. If there comes an abuse to your body in some way, guard your soul. That's it. His soul is intact. His soul is inside the body. His body is assaulted and abused, and yet he still has his soul intact, and they can't touch his soul. Because from his human spirit, the Word of God, which he got from Lamentations 3, is piped into every facet of his soul, and even though they have abused this young man time after time on the march, yet they cannot get at his soul. See, that's the point. That's where the real you is. A body they may kill, but God's word abideth still in you. You have something inside of you that cannot be touched if you have the word. But if you don't have the word inside of you, it's your soul that goes first. See, the only thing that'll keep your soul in your body, it has to be weighed down with the word of God. If not, it goes. There is something here that some people have not caught on to as yet. Your Christian life is not lived by the exterior. Your Christian life is not an overt system of morality. See, there's no morality on this march. Your Christian life is what goes on inside your soul. And that's why the mentality of the soul and the mental attitude sins are the worst, because they tear up the soul. You can have your soul assaulted by false doctrine from Satan. Satan is a very moral person by human standards. Satan isn't for immorality, but Satan assaults the soul by false ideas. by false doctrine and the mentality. Self-consciousness can very easily be parlayed into self-pity. Here is Ezra. His soul is intact on this entire march because they never get to his soul. Not once does he have self-pity. Not once does he get into mental attitude sins and into false doctrine. Not once does he crack up and get into psychosis. All of his decisions. There is only one decision that has to keep making and keep on making during the course of this assault. And it's often possible that a perverted pleasure might be derived as a result. In the soul, and he's restored back to fellowship by grace. His emotions are terribly torn up by these things. His conscience is intact. He knows the Word of God. He knows doctrine. He understands the grace of God. There are many people who know a lot of the Word, but they know nothing about the grace of God. And when you don't know anything about the grace of God, then the Word that you know is neutralized. It's possible to know a great deal about the Word of God and not be oriented to the grace of God. See, it says, grow in grace. You have two things to grow. You have to have the Word to grow, but you also have to have grace. It's grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, many believers have knowledge and no grace. They take their knowledge and distort it into legalism. And they take their knowledge and build up systems of pseudo-spirituality. And they take their knowledge and disorient it from God's plan. You must be oriented to grace. Now, the Word of God will orient you to grace. But you must have no illusions about yourself and a lot of occupation with Christ to get there, so it is growing grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Ezra says, "And what shall a young man keep his way clean? Is he guards by the standard of your word?" According to his enormous standard. An enormous standard, his doctrine must be guarded. Here is the great principle that's being taught at this point. Even though this body of Ezra is abused, the soul and the spirit are intact. And going from the soul to the spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God keeps flowing into that soul no matter how disastrous the situation he's in. If you don't have the Word of God in your soul and in your spirit, then when the body's attacked, you go berserk. Any believer with an empty spirit, when he receives attacks on his body, any discomfort, taking all your clothes away, rape or torture, or going without food, privation or shelter, whatever it is, an empty soul cracks right up then and there. An empty believer always cries, always whines, even when they're in a prosperity and we're filled with them. So here's Ezra. A teenage boy, he has a strong soul intact. It doesn't mean that he didn't sin, but he knew what to do about it, so he begins the best file, and he says, "And what shall a young man keep his way?" Now here's the way that this is a promise in verse 9, and the promise is that the Word of God is protection from perils that young people face. Whatever the perils are that young people are facing, drugs, whatever it is, fornication, the Word is going to protect the people from that. That's it, and that's what they're not getting. That's why they're in a jam. "And what shall a young man keep his way?" He keeps his way in his soul if he guards according to the Word, according to the norm or standard of the Word. Now he tells us what he had to do so often after these terrible things happened to him, after he was abused. And he said, in verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Here is the principle of fellowship and the danger of wandering from the Lord. Now notice what he seeks with. He seeks with his whole heart. The whole heart here refers again to the soul as it relates to the human spirit. Whole heart means his inner life is intact. Remember, our heart refers to the thinking part, the mentality of the soul, the inner life. And so his inner life is completely intact. His inner life is not marred, even though his body is. So his soul is intact. He has a word, and there is power in the soul. Inside of this person, he is a helpless slave to the Chaldeans. But inside of him is a tremendous dynamics of God's word. Psalm 138:2 says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." Now, if you want to know what's wrong with most believers today, they have empty souls right here. And just like a piece of fruit that is rotten on the inside, when you squeeze it, it bursts. A little pressure on a rotten soul, and many believers are not prepared for that type of disaster. An empty soul cannot stand up under anything. So if you come into a pressure, you fall apart, then there's nothing in your soul, the real you. We have a tragedy in our day that so many have had the opportunity to be prepared, and they are not prepared. People who are not prepared have no one to blame but themselves, because the Lord has provided His Word for preparation. You know that there are some believers who use different functions of administration as an excuse for getting the Word. But it's really a fact that they're not interested in the Word. So he says, "With my whole heart have I sought." The word for sought means that up to this time, this teenager, Ezra, has been interested in one thing, the Word. How do we know that? The word sought here. Darash is the word for sought. We know something about this. Before 586 B.C., when this occurred, this teenager, when all the other teenagers were going out, doing things, having fun, he was learning the word, darash. This is a way of life. He sought the word. He went after the word. The word was more important. The word was first, and then he involved himself in other things. Priorities. And that's why Ezra was the greatest man of his age. Ezra was a great man, because all the other teenagers were out being fools. He was learning wisdom. He was preparing for the inner life that counts, his whole heart. And so he was ready for the disaster. "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Darash is a cow stem, a perfect tense. We know exactly what this means, sought. Which means he's talking about his past. Something that happened in the past that continues forever. That's what this means. That was his way of life before this. This is perfect tense, an action in the past with a completed action. He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. He sought the Word. "With my whole inner life have I sought thee." And then he now offers up a very short prayer. You will notice all the way through this psalm, because it's a death march, and it's a disastrous situation, all the prayers are short. Let's think about it for a minute. The reason why the prayers in Psalm 119 are short is because he's under pressure. And the reason is he's under disaster. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but one thing about people, when they're under disaster, they get right to the point. You know? They don't pray all around the world, you know, get up and say, "Oh, God, the trees are so nice today. The flowers are beautiful. I love the landscape, you know. Birds are chirping." No, you can't do that. If you're on a death march and you're hurting, you get right to the point. It's called this pointed prayers. Verse 9, talking about cleansing, believer, filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, seeking the Word. See this? Verse 10, prayer. That's the combination. "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Hey, he's being abused. praying to the Lord, during these atrocities that are going on, helps him, keeps him from wandering off from the Word. In other words, he recognizes danger. His danger that these outer pressures, these disasters that come to this physical body of his, these terrible things, this abuse that is coming his way, that they will not turn him into being bitter and full of self-pity so that the Word will stop flowing through his soul. Because someone can abuse you, you can get bitter and begin to think self-pity, and you cut off the Word going into your soul, then you've had it. You've neutralized yourself. The word commandments here is a term for the Word of God, reference to the Word of God, and reference to stage two. Let me not wander. Hid feel imperfect. Notice this. I have sought is a cow perfect, a completed action is past life. We call this his period of preparation. The Hithiel imperative, the Hithiel's causative, and the imperative. And now he's looking at these disasters coming up, and he's being moved into slavery back to Babylon. Let me not wander from my commandments. He sees the danger. And as long as he keeps his soul intact, as long as he keeps that soul intact, his responsibility to keep his soul intact with the Word, and it's up to God to keep the soul in the body. And he knows that he's in stage two. If God sees fit to take the soul out of the body, he will be in stage three. And he will no longer be in that march, and there will be no more sorrows, no more tears, and no more pain. But the thing about Israel is, and he's apparently already aware of it, he's going to live. He will live for 80 or 90 years. He's going to survive all this. But what good does it do to survive with an empty soul? It's important to keep his soul intact. Now, whether his soul stays in his body or not, that's strictly up to the Lord. He has no jurisdiction over that. The only thing he can do, as long as his soul is in his body, is feed it. He can't decide whether it comes or goes. So this is up to him. That's involving his volition. I have sought. And later on, he'll say something like, I made love to the Word. He'll use the Word. That's very sensitive. He says, I caress the Word. I fondle the Word. Because that's all he has. The Word that I've learned from my first 15 or 16 years, he says, whatever it was, he sought it for years, and once he gets that Word into his soul, he must guard it, he must keep it, he must have it inside, his soul must be reigned intact as long as God has his soul in his body. It's God's responsibility to keep your soul in the body on a death march. It's your responsibility to take in the Word of God and cycle it through that soul. Now, when he takes the soul out, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Therefore, verse 11 comes up. And many people know this verse, but now you're getting it in context. People quote this verse, and then they don't know what they're quoting in context. And here it is, thy word have I hid in my heart. Now maybe you'll understand this verse in context. The hiding of the word in the heart keeps the soul intact. In time of great disaster, it's the word hidden inside that keeps the person intact. If Ezra had an empty soul, he would have gone berserk as so many had on the march. Any believer who is neurotic, psychotic, is not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, when they fall apart under pressure. He says, thy word, first to the word of God, have I hid. Cow, imperfect, describing his past again. Now the word for hiding, just a little bit different in the Hebrew, but it's a great word. Sa-fan is the word for hiding. Doesn't really mean hiding at all. He's not trying to hide the word. The word is treasure. It should be translated, thy word have I treasured in my soul. Not hid. hid if you're talking about a treasure, but you don't get that off of hid if you read it straight up. But if you know it's treasure, then you can understand it. He regarded the Word of God as the most valuable thing in the whole world. See, when you get down to the point where you are reduced to a slave, you have no details of life, just abuse, then you get to realize what's important in life. Don't just think it. You don't have to go through it. You just think about it. All details removed, lack of food and clothing and on a death march, and going to slavery, what can you call on? You see? The only thing you can call on is what you have inside of you. That's all there is. He thought it was more important as a young person to sneak the word than going out on a date. Can you believe that? He thought it was more important than playing pool. Can you believe that? He thought it was more important than a rock concert. Can you believe that? There's hardly anybody that misses a rock concert. He thought it was more important than TV. Can you believe that one? I can't. He thought it was the only thing that counts. And so he treasured the word. And that's a whole lot different from just giving lip service to it, as so many do. The Word of God was his siphon treasure. And his treasure was on the inside. Everybody's treasure today is on the outside. Well, it was on the inside because the Chaldeans couldn't get at it and destroy it. If the treasure is destroyed, there's only one reason why it's destroyed. It's because he destroys it himself. The Chaldeans can't. He destroys it himself with mental attitude sins or bitterness or self-pity or implacability. That's what will destroy the soul. But they can't destroy it. The whole story of Psalm 119 is a triumph of the Word of God. It isn't Ezra who is great. It's the Word of God that's great. Ezra made contact with the Word of God in his early life, and because he made contact with it, he realized that this was valuable. Now we ask ourselves rhetorical questions that only we have to answer. We answer to nobody but the Lord. What is valuable to you? What is valuable to me? Social life? Pleasure? Bowling? TV? Boating? Hunting? Fishing? Whatever it is. Nothing wrong with recreation. Don't misunderstand me. But when your recreation and your social life and your mere pursuit for pleasure is more important than the Word of God, you are, or you're headed toward being an empty soul. Because when the catastrophe came, look what they did with Ezra. They took his family. He probably lived in a new home, some cherished furniture. He might have had wheels, you know, that time, be a chariot. And they took that too. Well, Ezra didn't have a TV, maybe he had a sundial. So they tore up his TV. They tore up his fly rods and his fishing gear and his boats. And they took his guns and his stamp collection. And they took all his toys. Now listen to this carefully. If your treasure is the Word, it's the one thing that no one can ever take from you. They can take anything from you but that. Chinese communists have a school of torture that you should read about. We received a lot of interesting information about that school of torture. The things they did you wouldn't believe. And if you read half of it, you probably would faint. The things that they teach in the Chinese school of torture. And I'll say this. If the Chinese communists ever get here, you will hear people scream longer and louder than you think possible. They have picked up where the Apaches left off in the field of torture. People talk about Indians. All you have to read about is the torture of the Apaches, and the Chinese communists have picked it up. Now, there's one thing they can't get to, and that's the Word of God inside of you. Go back to the first line here. Wherewithal is in what? In the spirit and the soul. You have something that is intact. You have a treasure that they can't destroy. Now, the Word of God is really your treasure. No one will ever get to it. It lives and abides in you. It lives and abides forever in you or out of you, wherever you put it. The Word of God lives and abides here. If you take it in, it abides here. Wherever it is, it abides. They can't take it away from you. And furthermore, they can't destroy you. The Word of God in you can triumph over the worst circumstances in life. That's the story of Ezra. That's the story of Psalm 119, the triumph of the Word of God. By the time you get to Psalm 138:2, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name, because when we take in the Word, which is the mind of Christ, the Word of God, then there's a treasure, and the treasure cannot be moved. The sad thing about this treasure today is that it's being removed by all sorts of things, innocuous things. Things that are not wrong, things that are not vicious, but many things, just ordinary prosperity, is robbing the believer of his treasure and making him an empty soul. He's not ready for disaster when it comes. So this verse says, thy word have I treasured in my heart. Heart is mentality of soul with the word popped in. That purpose clause. I might not see him. Now, actually, the word is not really see here. There's another Hebrew word that depicts sin, but it looks like this. Sha-ta. And this word means to make a false step. It's often used for sin, but actually, a false step here. It's a sin, but sin isn't meant. The false step is to downgrade the Word of God. He's praying that he doesn't downgrade the treasure. If at any point you downgrade your own treasure, they can't take it from you, but you take your treasure and you throw it away. How many times have we in the past thrown something away, and ever since then you've been kicking yourself for it? How many ladies, after you married, you decided to think about some old boyfriend while fighting with your husband? And men, when you fight with your wife, you think about some old girlfriend, who me. But you understand the principle. Sometime in your life, you thought about something you threw away, or you removed from your life, you phased out. And you've been kicking yourself ever since. I wish I had her back. I wish I had him back. And so forth. Maybe you have a friend. And you maligned your friend. And you ran them down behind their back because you were jealous. And your fit of jealousy had made it impossible to ever have that friend again on the basis of intimacy. And you've been kicking yourself ever since. Now listen, you're intimate with the Word of God. There's nothing more intimate than the Word of God. The Word of God is in your soul. There's nothing can get that close to you. You think people do, but the Word is more intimate. You'll see a word coming up in a minute that is intimacy. Don't phase it out. It's the only treasure you've got. If you phase out the Word of God, you'd just be an empty shell or tent. You're nothing. You can get up and make noises about how you love Jesus Christ, and he saves and keeps and satisfies. You talk and walk around with a rosy glow and a Madison Avenue profile and all the rest of it, and you're still nothing. If we are ever something, it isn't us, it's the Word that makes us something. If any of us are ever anything in this life, It isn't because of our personality or our talents. And sometimes it takes a great disaster to see this. And that is it. Now, we don't have to wait for a disaster, because Ezra went through it for us. Thy word have I treasured, most highly valued in my heart, that I may not make a false step against thee. Next time, we'll take a verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And the principle here is only the blessed can bless. And here's God's happiness teaching us the Word of God. Blessed here describes the character of God from the standpoint of the believer who knows the Word. And because the believer knows the Word, he loves the Lord, therefore he's occupied with the person of Christ. He's not given to self-pity or any bitterness concept. Teach me is a PL imperative which recognizes the principle. Now, in disaster, if anything, he needs more, but he's going to have to get his teaching directly from the Lord. PL imperative, which is one of those short prayers again. All these short prayers keep cropping up. Teach me. I need more of the Word. I need to add to my treasure with more treasure. Teach me in time of disaster. And this means to train me, teach me thy statutes. And here are the words that are presented categorically for assimilation and utilization of doctrines, and we'll take it up next time at this point. Father, we thank you once again for a principle found in the Bible about history and people who went through serious pressure situations that we possibly will never face. But you've taken the principle to the ultimate. There's no pressure in time so great that the Word of God can solve it. We're thankful that the real person is the soul. And how true it is that the body they may abuse, and the body they may kill, but God's Word abides still. The Word's going to abide on the page of the book, outside of us, or in us. Help us to treasure the treasure. Help us to recognize what our treasure really is. Help us not to make false steps against our treasure. Treat it like it's something valuable and precious and intimate. We're thankful for people who are positive to the Word of God, who really recognize what the treasure really is. Help us to come together and be relaxed, have the same mental attitude, and be able to comfort one another and exhort one another and encourage one another as these days are continually evil. We thank you for this time in the Word, fellowship with you and with one another. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.